Well, I'd like to share with you some thoughts tonight. A Hebrew prophet, some lions, and an angel. And you can guess from that that we're talking about Daniel. Daniel chapter 6 we'll look at tonight. But let's pray first. Ask the Lord to speak to us. Father, we simply ask that tonight you would open up our eyes that we may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Father, we thank you that your word is a living word, that it's all-sufficient, it's complete, and, Father, it's powerful. Father, accomplish that which you desire in each of our lives through it tonight, and may we be edified, may we grow, and may we become more useful servants of yours. We pray in our Saviour's name. Amen. In the first three campaigns of against Jerusalem, Nebuchadnezzar took Daniel and his three friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Among others, he took them captive to Babylon. And these four young men, when they were taken, and they may well have been the faithful remnant of God's men in that day, we're not told of others, but these were certainly faithful men. Very early in their captivity, these young men took a stand against anything that was contrary to their Lord. And it's recorded that Daniel had set his heart not to do anything that would be detrimental to his relationship with the Lord. We know in Daniel 1:8 it says, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. Now this was in regards to the food that the king had set for him, but the general principle was that he had purposed in his heart that he was not going to do anything that would contradict God's word to him. And I know that Daniel's a great book and be profitable for us to study through Daniel at some time. There are not only the lessons of the day-to-day accounts, but the prophecies, and some of which have been fulfilled and others are yet to happen. And, of course, we were reminded of some of those this morning. So this evening we're just going to focus on one little portion, chapter 6. I want to read the whole chapter, if you can bear with me, and we'll read through chapter 6 of Daniel. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom. And over these three presidents, of whom Daniel was first, that the princes might give accounts unto them, and the king should have no damage. Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes, because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm. Then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find none occasion nor fault, forasmuch as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. Then said these men, we shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. Then these presidents and princes assembled together to the king, and said thus unto him, King Darius, live forever. All the presidents of the kingdom, the governors and the princes, the counselors and the captains, have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days, save of thee, O king, he shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing that it be not changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not. Wherefore King Darius signed the writing and the decree. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. Then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. Then they came near and spake before the king concerning the king's decree. Hast thou not signed a decree that every man that shall ask a petition of any god or man within 30 days, save of thee, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? The king answered and said, the thing is true, according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not. Then answered they and said before the king, that Daniel, which is of the children of the captivity of Judah, regardeth not thee, O king, nor the decree that thou hast signed, but maketh his petition three times a day. Then the king, when he heard these things, was sore displeased with himself and set his heart on Daniel to deliver him. And he laboured till the going down of the sun to deliver him. Then these men assembled unto the king and said unto the king, Know, O king, that the law of the Medes and Persians is that no decree nor statute which the king establisheth may be changed. Then the king commanded, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. Now the king spake and said unto Daniel, Thy God whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee. And a stone was brought and laid upon the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of his lords, that the purpose might not be changed concerning Daniel. Then the king went to his palace and passed the night fasting, neither were instruments of music brought before him, and his sleep went from him. Then the king arose very early in the morning and went in haste unto the den of lions. And when he came to the den, he cried with a lamentable voice unto Daniel. And the king spake and said to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God whom thou servest continually able to deliver thee from the lions? Then said Daniel unto the king, O king, live forever. My God has sent his angel and has shut the lions' mouths, and they have not hurt me. For as much as before him innocency was found in me, and also before thee, O king, have I done no hurt. Then was the king exceedingly glad for him, and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no manner of hurt was found upon him, because he believed in his God. And the king commanded, and they brought those men which had accused Daniel, and cast him into the den of lions, them, their children, and their wives, and the lions had the mastery over them, and break all their bones in pieces, or ever they came at the bottom of the den. Then King Darius wrote unto all people, nations and languages, that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom men tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God and steadfast forever, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall be even unto the end. He delivered and rescueth, and he worketh signs and wonders in heaven and in earth, who hath delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. So this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. Sorry about a long reading, but it's a great account, isn't it? How often have Sunday school teachers told this account of Daniel in the lion's den? Yeah, it's a very exciting story with much suspense in the lead-up, and then the dramatic climax, a great ending, and a wonderful message. It's a great account to be sharing. And there's certainly nothing wrong in using this account in teaching our children some simple truths of faith and convictions and trust and justice and the might of God and so on. But it's recorded here for the edification of us all, whether we be young or older. Daniel in the Lion's Den is an historical account. It's not folk story, it's not a tradition, but it was an event in history. As noted in the message this morning, it has much prophetic relevance, especially for Israel. And we're not going to look at that tonight, but this is, even the account of the Daniel Lion's Den is a picture of the future prophecies for Israel. Daniel in chapter 5 had interpreted for King Belshazzar the writing on the wall, where part of a hand, you remember the account, had written a message for the king on the plastered wall of the palace. And it's interesting, by the way, and I'm sure you realize it, but the old expression, the writing's on the wall, when we say he could see the writing on the wall and so he left before anything could be done, something like, the writing's on the wall comes from this particular portion of God's word. Anyway, in chapter 5, verse 30 and 31, it says, In that night was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain, and Darius the Median took the kingdom, being about 62 years old. So we see King Darius take over. He's about 62, and Daniel is more than probably 80 at this time. Darius was pleased to set over the kingdom 120 princes, and over these he set three presidents, of whom Daniel was first. So Daniel had been promoted to a very high position in the land of his captivity. Not that he sought it, but it was the outcome for this man who walked in close obedience to the Lord and who had his wisdom from the Lord. His position would have been similar to that of a prime minister. In fact, reading of it is that he was just the next one under the king. His excellent spirit and his faithfulness in administering the affairs of the kingdom had brought him to the place of the king, preferring him above all the others. Daniel became the envy of those who had been he had been put above and had become the object of enmity and even hatred from these unprincipled political plotters around him. These men sought their own advance, and they were envious of Daniel's promotion and his position. Their envy had now moved them into some action to put Daniel out, to put Daniel down. And we see in verse 4 that these presidents or overseers themselves, who were corrupt and you know, get the picture of them being void of any integrity, sought to find occasion against Daniel in his handling of the affairs of the kingdom. But they could not find, they could find none occasion nor fault. So Daniel's life and testimony stood their rigorous test. They were searching for some kind of little thing they could get him on. But it says, for as much as he was faithful, and though they endeavoured to find a fault, no error or fault was found in him. Then they had to admit. In verse 5, they said, we shall not find any occasion against this Daniel. He wasn't sinless, but he was unblameable. Except, they said, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. They saw Daniel's life and his commitment to the Lord. So with this in mind, they connived a plan, and now their envy and their hatred of godly Daniel had moved in another phase, and that was to kill Daniel. When envy persists, it turns into murder. See the progression of it. They brought their plan to the king, presenting a false show of great loyalty to the king and zeal for his kingdom. And, you know, we read that and we see what these men were doing, and we see their lack of integrity and so on, and their corruptness. And that's 2,500 years ago. And it's not any different today, is it? It's very obvious that for the greater majority of our politicians, their primary objective is the advancement of themselves, even at the expense of others. And I'm sure that you would note these things, but I certainly see tremendous changes over the years in our politicians. Truth and integrity are casualties in their drive for their personal advance and power. Yes, there are some very genuine politicians who are there to serve for the good of the people, but unfortunately, they become a minority. You look across the spectrum, and I'm not supporting any parties or all that, I'm just looking across the spectrum of who we have leading our countries. By far the majority of them are false, and sadly, it almost really comes from our Prime Minister down. And now, I don't want to knock our Prime Minister, but I did mention before that Prime Minister Morrissey calls himself a Christian and even claimed his victory at the polls was a miracle of God. It doesn't stack up, does it? Anyone in Say who claims to be a Christian and then publicly states, or has stated before, to public statement that he doesn't let his religion get in the way of his politics. Yeah, seriously, can you be a child of God and make such a statement? How can you love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength? Hold his word more precious than fine gold. Hold his word more important to you than your very daily food. And then not have it direct your everyday decisions. Brethren, it is not possible. So, I bring to our attention, can you remember or can you recall a time when our Prime Minister or our Premiers or other people who are leading and serving at this time of a pandemic that's hit this whole world and, of course, hit this country, have you even seen a hint that they might say this may well be a judgment of God and call the people to prayer? It's a long time ago that any Prime Minister called the people of Australia to prayer. And it's sadly to our great detriment. I respect our political leaders, their position, their office, certainly. But it's a bit of a struggle to find some grounds to respect their person at times. So, yes, here's a picture of some pretty corrupt politicians back in the days of Daniel. And as I said earlier, I don't think it's changed very much. Lies and deceit was the way of governing of these men in Babylon. We go to verse 7. It stands out very clear if you look at it a little bit closer. What do they say? All the presidents of the kingdom, and they say the governors and the princes, the counselors, the captains, and so on, we've all consulted together. That's a blatant lie, wasn't it? That was just a plain out lie. That wasn't the case. It's certainly not all, and certainly did not consult with Daniel. It's very likely that the three other men, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, were among those supposedly consulted. You know, lying was a way of these men. Dishonesty, deceit, status quo for their political advance. Now, we also know that this dishonest approach is not necessarily what is said, but what is not said. And I think it doesn't take much to see, to even today, that there is a falseness about what is being said because of what's left out. We need to pray seriously for our politicians, as God has commanded us to do. But I suggest we don't pray, God bless our politicians. We pray that they might see the hand of God writing their accountability and their judgment on the wall, and that they might become like King Belshazzar. How did King Belshazzar come? How did he respond when he saw the hand, the fingers writing on the wall? It says in Daniel 5:5, in the same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand and wrote over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. And then the king's countenance was changed. The king's arrogance had turned to a pale shade of white. And his thoughts troubled him. He was so frightened he couldn't think. So the joints of his loins were loosed and his knees smote one against another. He was shaking so much in fear, so much that his knees were banging together. Fear got hold of King Belshazzar. I suggest we pray that the fear of God will get hold of our politicians in the same way, from the Prime Minister down. Pray that God will give us men and women who will lead this nation like King David, like Moses, like Deborah, like Esther. Godly, humble, self-sacrificing, honourable. And that God will remove those who refuse to be so. Now, having said that, yes, we know we are in the last days, and we're told that there will be a great degeneration. It says, this know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now that is a general description that we have there in Timothy, and written by Paul on the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. But how many of those characteristics can you honestly see in the politicians and bureaucrats of today, maybe not just Australia, but all around? How much of that do you see? Lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, there are plenty of them, unthankful, unholy, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, lacking self-control, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. Ever learning, never coming to the knowledge of the truth. Sadly, it's an apt description, isn't it, today? Enoch prophesied of a coming judgment, and of this coming judgment. In Jude 1:15 says, to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches, which ungodly sinners have spoken against them. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words. If we think about the problems in Parliament, what apt description, walking after their own lusts, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words. Having men's person in admiration because of advantage, that's seeking some advantage for themselves. And even though this is prophesied, it doesn't mean that we should give up and not stand, but we should stand, and our stand commences in our relationship with God and our prayer with God, and then we speak up against the wickedness that we so becoming so prevalent. Have you ever thought, you know, we read of the accounts in Scripture of judgments, judgment on God's people, and we read of major judgments, you know, the flood and Sodom and Gomorrah and so on. And do you ever wonder, you know, how long will God tolerate the things that are going on in this world? Even we have premiers like Daniel Andrews who really just shout out their hatred against God and their contempt for God's people. You know, really, if there's any wisdom in the man, he'd be shaking the knees, not shouting at God. Romans 14:11, for it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. Every one of those who are so opposed to God, so opposed to his word, so opposed to his people, one day, that may not be far away, they'll bow and their tongue will confess to God. Well, we have this corrupt mob of politicians serving under King Darius, and they presented the decree to their king. And the latter part of verse 7, he says, that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days, save of thee, O king, he shall be cast into the den of lions. And then we read in verse 8 and 9, now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing that it be not changed. And wherefore King Darius signed the writing and the decree. Darius seems to be taken in by the flattery, and he seems to be fully deceived by these experts, and it's deceived by his own pride, and he signs the decree. Well, Daniel disregards the decree, knowing that his enemies were maneuvering to get rid of him. Verse 10, he went into his house. His windows were already open. He didn't open them up, they were already open, and didn't close them. He kneeled and he prayed. He's a man, 80 years plus old, kneeling and praying to the Lord three times a day. He prayed toward Jerusalem, now a desolate, half-destroyed city, but it was still the place where Jehovah had set his name. Let's backtrack a bit. Solomon's prayer of dedication of the temple. It is back away because the temple has been destroyed, but 2 Chronicles 6, verse 12. And you'll see the relevance of this as we look at what Daniel was doing. He says, and he stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the congregation of Israel and spread forth his hands and said, O Lord God of Israel, there is no God like thee in the heaven nor in the earth which keepest covenant and showest mercy unto thy servants that walk before thee with all their hearts, that thine eyes may be open upon this house day and night and upon the place whereof thou hast said that thou wouldst put thy name there, to hearken unto the prayer which thy servant prayeth toward this place. Hearken therefore unto the supplication of thy servant and of thy people Israel, which they shall make toward this place. Hear thou from thy dwelling place, even from heaven, and when thou hearest, forgive. That's the first part. Then the second part, the later part of the prayers, we see goes on and in somewhat prophetic, really, because it says in verse 36, if they sin against thee, talking about the people, God's people, He says, for there is no man which sinneth not. And thou be angry with them, and deliver them before their enemies, and carry them away captives unto land far off or near. And of course, that had happened. Yes, if they bethink themselves in the land, whether they are carried captive and turn and pray unto thee in the land of their captivity, saying, we have sinned, we have done amiss, and have dealt wickedly. If they return to thee with all their heart and with all their soul in the land of their captivity, whether they have carried them captives, and pray toward their land, which thou gavest unto their fathers, and toward the city which thou hast chosen, and toward the house which I have built for them, for thy name, then hear thou from the heavens, even from the dwelling place, their prayer and their supplications, and maintain their cause, and forgive thy people which have sinned against thee. So we see that, you know, what Daniel was doing was completely in accordance with what he knew to be the word of God, and from Solomon's prayer, the dedication of the temple. In full accord with this prayer, Solomon, Daniel would have known. He goes up to his house three times a day, lifts up his praise, thanksgiving, confession of God, each time knowing he's putting his life on the line, facing towards Jerusalem, as was mentioned there in Solomon's prayer. Daniel had done this from when he was a young man, and now he was an older man, and he'd been faithful in his walk before the Lord. God had not delivered Daniel out of the captivity. He was still there many, many years later, wasn't he? But Daniel had not ceased from walking with God and faithfully serving him in this foreign land, and with the wicked, those ones around about him, hating him for it. So the spies reported him to the king. In verse 13, we see that they come before the king and said, then answered they and said before the king that Daniel, which is of the children of the captivity of Judah, regardeth not thee, O king, nor the decree that thou hast signed, but maketh his petition three times a day. In verse 14, we see that the king now regrets that he fell into their trap, and he works tirelessly to deliver Daniel out of the sentence of death, but to no avail, for not even the king can reverse the unalterable law of the Medes and Persians. Darius found himself helpless in the hands of the crafty and corrupt men that he had given the positions of authority. He could do nothing else but see that the decree was carried out. The law of the state had authority even over the king. And some of the things we see faulty in the government or our governments today is that the individual states can overrule, make their own laws, overrule what's best for the country. And we see that happening even now. The chief of the presidents, second only to the king, was to be cast in the den of lions and certain death. However, the king must have had some sense in his soul of the power of God, the God of Daniel. For after giving the command for him to be thrown in the den and so on, he said confidently to Daniel, Daniel, thy God whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee. That's quite a statement. Where did he learn that? Obviously from observing Daniel's life. King Darius spent the night fasting. He was somber, having no music for his evening entertainment as he normally would have. He was sleep escaped him as he tossed between conflicting thought of dread and hope. The king rises early, rushes to the lion's den and says in a painful cry unto Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God whom thou servest continually able to deliver thee from the lions? Again, did he learn about the omnipotent power of God from Daniel? Most likely. But the thing that Darius lacked, of course, was he had no relationship or acquaintance with the living God. He knew of him, but no relationship to him. Daniel, who had been in the midst of those ravenous lions for the whole night, was unharmed and replies simply and humbly to the king, O king, live forever. My God hath sent his angel and has shut the lions' mouths, that they have not hurt me, for as much as before his innocency was found in me, and also before thee, O king, have I done no hurt. So we see here this Hebrew prophet. We see him in the den of lions, but there's also something else. There's an angel that God sent to shut the lions' mouths. Interesting point as we ponder it. The deceived king is delighted to find that his terrible failure had not brought about the death of his first minister. He commands him to be taken out of the den, and the law now had been fully complied with. There was then a swift and certain judgment upon those who had acted so corruptly and wickedly, those who had schemed to bring about a sentence of death upon Daniel. Now note, it wasn't a false accusation against Daniel. Daniel was guilty by law. What the problem was that the law was corrupt, having been made by self-serving men for their gain of power, and God judged them for that. If God judged and meted out his justice then, think about it. Why would he not do it now? Why would God not, who is the immutable God, why would God not continue to judge such wickedness and corruption? And so there is a warning for God's people today. There's a warning for the politicians today. There's a warning for any of those who would take on a leadership role, who are acting in the same manner. And of course the warning is, there's a judgment. The best thing to do is repent while you have opportunity. When judgment is applied, there'll be no further opportunity. These are those who not only have rejected the word of God, but have rejected the God of the word. And sadly, that's our situation today here in Australia. They've rejected the word of God, but they've also rejected the God of the word. The law that unjustly put Daniel in the lion's den was overruled by a greater law. And this is something that we note. And that greater law was administered by the angel of God. The law of the Medes and Persians put Daniel in the den to be devoured by ravenous lions. But God put his law in place. He put the angel in the den to close the mouths of the lions. However, those who were unjust and deceitful and liars and were condemned by the king for their wicked action didn't get the same protection. There was no angel in the den for them, and there was no closing of the mouths of the lions. You know, this account is as much about the judgment of those deceiving governmental ministers as it is about the deliverance of righteous Daniel. We focus on that Daniel was delivered and he was a righteous man and all that Daniel did and he's walking correctly before the Lord and so on, and God delivered him. But we don't want to lose the fact that there was also a serious and swift judgment upon the wickedness of those who brought that about. Paul spoke of being delivered from the mouth of the lion himself. He said, Alexander, in 2 Timothy 4:14, Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works, of whom thou beware also, for he hath greatly withstood our words. At my first answer or my first hearing, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be held, it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto this heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory for ever and ever. Amen. Now, I don't think Paul actually was meeting up with a lion. But so possibly it was either, he could have been referring to Nero, he could have been referring to some other judge, maybe it was an expression of being saved out of some very serious trouble. But even at that, we note that he was still a prisoner, and note that this was his last letter before he was executed. But Paul's unfailing confidence in the Lord for his eternal salvation was expressed there, that last verse. So here's a message, isn't it, from Daniel in the lion's den. I hope you don't think it's been a political thing tonight. It's not. It's been not promoted any party or any particular position, but surely we see a promotion of the desire for godliness in those who lead, and opposed to that which is contrary to God, and anything contrary to God, of course, is wickedness. Daniel stood firm when the Lord demanded he do that which is contrary to the word of God, and God was faithful. We understand in the well-known verses of Lamentations 3, 22 and 23, but we see it in a slightly different light when we align it and put it under the light of the account of Daniel. 1 Peter 5:8 first says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." Now that's a reality. That's reality when it was written. It's reality today. The devil hasn't changed. He still has a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour, God's people. But then we go to Lamentation and says, "It is the Lord's mercy that we're not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning, great is thy faithfulness." So we see this in the light of this roaring lion. It's the Lord's mercy we're not consumed. The Lord, in a sense, shuts the mouth of the lions. So as we face troublesome times and the opposition of the ungodly and the spiritual wickedness in high places, remind ourselves that great is God's faithfulness, and he is able to deliver every one of us out of the mouth of the lion. That doesn't mean that we're going to be taken to our situation. Daniel is still in the land as a captive, but Daniel was victorious, and wickedness was not victorious over him, and we have the same wonderful promise of God's provision. I want to finish tonight with the passage, peculiarly, but I want to finish with 1 Thessalonians 5, 1-11. And be encouraged by this. "But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you." And think about our current environment. "For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore comfort yourselves together, and edify one another, even as also ye do." That's a great exhortation to take hold of these truths and comfort ourselves and edify one another, because we are children of the light. We see what's going on. We're not in darkness. We see what's going on. Now, we don't know the time of the Lord's return. It could be very close. The matters that are going on around us point towards the Lord's soon return. It may not be soon. It may be another lifetime away. We don't know. But he said, be sober, be vigilant. We're not appointed under wrath. We're not appointed under that day of wrath. The Lord will take us out of that. He says, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. And the sober there, of course, is be diligent, self-controlled, and serving the Lord and looking unto him, and not put down or discouraged or swayed away from following the Lord by those that oppose the Lord. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we thank you now for this account of Daniel. We thank you, Father, for the wonderful truths that are in it for us, that we may be a people who can live victoriously, even in a foreign land. Father, that we can faithfully serve you, even though there may be laws made against us even doing that. But Father, we thank you that your law is greater than any law of the land. Father, we thank you that you are God and you are in control, and in that we can trust you. Help us to be awake. May we live as children of the light. May we live as children who are watching and waiting and are sober. And we ask these things in our Saviour's name. Amen.